2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25, in the New Living Translation. You don't have that, huh? All right. Listen to what I'm going to say and forget that what's up there. Gently instruct those who oppose the truth. Perhaps God will change those people's hearts and they will learn the truth. Let me read that again. 2 Timothy 2:25 out of the New Living Translation. Gently instruct those who oppose the truth. Do you believe we have a lot of people out there today opposing the truth? I know we do. Perhaps God will change those people's hearts and they will learn the truth. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you right now for this opportunity to begin a new year and begin with the right attitude, with the right perspective, with the right heart towards you. And Father, a right heart towards all those people out there that don't know you or have taken a stand against you, who are ignoring you perhaps. Father, we thank you that we can gently persuade them, instruct them, because they are opposing you and they're opposing the truth. They're not opposing us. We thank you, Father, that you can give them a change of heart to acknowledging the truth. They can recover themselves out of the snare of the enemy. We thank you, Father, that they will learn the truth, and that truth will make them free as they continue in it and press into it and love and worship you. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, one thing about a new year, every time January 1st comes around, people always talk about New Year's resolutions and so forth, and it's an opportunity to maybe make some changes and course corrections for the next year. In 2014, basically can do the same thing. But one of the things that I want to focus on again is that no matter what goes on, it's not that we have to find something new. I think sometimes it's a time to renew our focus. It's a time to refresh or hit the refresh button, so to speak, and refocus or restore our vision and our desires and our hopes and our dreams for the year to come. You know, I always sometimes sit, and one of the things that I had the opportunity to do while we were on vacation, we were on the main floor in the resort that we were at, and looking right out, literally, I mean, I could just about spit into the lagoon there. We were so close to it, and the boats were coming and out, and people were coming, and everything was going, and I could just sit there with my coffee in the morning, every morning, and just worship God and meditate and just relax and think about all the things that God wants us to do, where we've been and where we are and where we're going. I did that for my personal life. I thought about that for the church. I thought about that for you. And where does God want us to go? And then sometimes you have to ask, well, where have I been? You know, what's going on in my life? Am I happy with what's gone on in my life? Do I see areas that need change, transformation? Because, you know, God's all about transformation and restoration and reconciliation. He's all about those things. And so a New Year's resolution fits right into that, and we want to change direction, and perhaps God will give us different results. You know, they talk about the definition of insanity is keep doing the same thing over and over again, hoping to get a different result. Well, it doesn't happen. So if you're not happy with the results you've had in the last year or 2 years or 5 years or whatever, stop for a moment and say, all right, what needs to change, or how can I get God involved so that I can see some changes? Because I think we can all agree on this. Our culture has become so self-absorbed, so self-indulgent, so self-aware, or self-ish, if I can even put it that way, that a lot of times we're no longer thinking of God's plans, purposes, or pursuits. We're only thinking about our own. And I believe that there is a place to have plans and purposes and pursuits, as long as we know how God fits into that, what His heart is towards us in all of that. And so as we approach a new year, I believe it's not only instructing those who oppose the truth. Sometimes we don't even realize we have ignored the truth, or we may not even be applying the truth in our life. And so I think there's an opportunity to start, in a sense, go back to goal, base one, and say, all right, where is the great commandment to love the Lord my God with all my heart and all my soul and all my strength and love my neighbor as myself? That's so counterintuitive to our culture, because we usually do it the other way around. We start with loving ourselves, and maybe I'll love my neighbor, and maybe I'll get around to it. Oh, God, is He somewhere in all this? You know, we've actually taken the great commandment and read it backwards in our religious culture, in our society of culture. And so we have to maybe start there again. I love the Lord my God with all my heart, all my soul, and all my strength. And that's what we were just singing. That's what we were just confessing out of our mouth by words spoken as we worship the Lord. I will give my heart to the Lord. I want God in all of my life. And so that's a good way to start the world, or start a new year, I should say. And that then reaches the world with the Great Commission. The Great Commandment leads to the Great Commission. And if we're not seeing results in the Great Commission, I would question whether or not we really have a handle on the Great Commandment. Because if we love the Lord our God and love our neighbor as ourselves, we will be concerned about their salvation. We'll be concerned about where they're going right now. Because, you know, there's a lot of people that aren't with us right now this year that were with us last year. There's a lot of people that are gone. People that have passed away. People that have gone on to eternity one way or the other. Some that we all know. Some that were famous. Some that were just personal. But whatever the result is, do we know that they had an opportunity to choose Christ, to choose the life that God had for them? You know, when we look at this change of heart, Psalm 55:19, the Amplified says, God will hear and humble these people, even he who abides of old. And then the word Selah comes in there, which says, pause and calmly think about that. Because in them there has been no change of heart, and they do not fear God or revere or worship God. You know, I simplify that, amplify down to this. Selah, there is no change of heart because there is no fear of God. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of God is the beginning of knowledge. You can find both of those statements in the book of Proverbs, the book of wisdom. So if the fear of God, a reverential, worshipful understanding of who God is in our life, is where we ought to begin, it's the beginning, then that's where we ought to start. How do I relate to God, and how does God relate to me? What kind of a relationship do I want with him? You know, if you were in pre-service prayer, or if you were in the equip class, I missed part of the equip class when Sean was doing Tim the Toolman demonstrations with his cords and power tools in there. I love when Sean teaches, because he's got more tools and illustrations than I could ever come up with. And then Sean Hawkins prayed, and I was standing in my office because I have the door open. I can listen to what's going on in there. And I was just blessed by how it all just kind of came together and just laid the foundation for where I had in my heart. I mean, just prayed out a lot of the things that I was in there meditating on. All of that is saying God wants us on the same track, in the same direction, going focused on the same thing for this year. And as we look at that, Selah, stop, pause, calmly meditate on that. Let's start with the fear of the Lord. Let's start with understanding who we are in relationship with. Who has made an effort to come and connect with us? Do you understand how much God sacrificed to relate to you and me? Do you understand how much Jesus laid down of his life to say, I want to be involved in your life. I want to be a part of your life. And so much of our Christianity is, oh yeah, maybe I'll get God involved. Sean Dunn was talking about that in the equip class, how he just said, you know, I went through all this other stuff, and at the very last thing was like, oh, gee, maybe I should ask God. You know, we've all been guilty of that. I know I've done that. What do? We look at this opportunity to review and reflect, to Selah, to stop and think about what's going on in our life for a year or 2 years or 3 years and say, all right. Sometimes we can say what was successful, what wasn't successful, what worked, what didn't work. Am I better off now than I was a year ago? You know, in certain areas I can look and say, yeah, you know, I'm down a notch or two on my belt. Praise the Lord. I made a purposeful decision last year about January, say, I'm gonna get back to my exercise routine and things like that, and we'll go after it. And you know, I can honestly say that even though I was on vacation for 2 weeks, and boy, it wasn't easy to eat the kind of stuff you want to eat, especially with little kids around and everything's fast food or stuff like that, I think I came home and I didn't gain any weight because I think I walked it all off. You know? But guess what? I'm not satisfied with where I am. I still got a goal ahead of me for this year. I had goals a year ago financially. I had other goals personally. And so I had to take inventory as I'm sitting there drinking my coffee in the morning this last couple of weeks, going, okay, am I satisfied? Is it okay? Am I happy about some of this stuff? And some of it I could say, yeah, I'm happy. And others like, nah, I'm not there yet. I didn't get condemned over it. I didn't get bummed out. I was like, well, good. Now I know where to go. I know how to apply myself. I know how to just redirect my attention and my focus and go after it. So when we say there is no change of heart because there is no fear of God, I know one of the first things I've got to be aware of then is walking in my right relationship with God. That's all the fear of the Lord is. Fear of the Lord is not this horrible, like, oh my God, God's going to get me. That's religious mentality of God's nature. That's a wrong mentality of this image of who God is, this mean old character. No, God loves us. God is what? Love. The reverential, worshipful fear of God means I respect Him. I have reverence for Him. That's all it means. I am in a right relationship with Him because of what He's done for me, not because of what I've done for Him. My worshipful fear of the Lord, my reverential fear of the Lord is because I am very aware of His relationship with me through Jesus Christ and through the Holy Spirit in my life today. And through the Word of God that speaks to me every single day. As I am aware of that, I can then press into those new things. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but you can kind of just nod at me or something if you'd like. But we have been issuing articles, and the main thing of the newsletter that goes out, for those of you who have signed up for it, is the Selah article that I have been writing. And for January, I wrote one specifically about what I would call it a change of heart, is the way I titled it. Because, again, are we going to break the status quo? You know, I talked in that article that 2013 almost seemed like just a year of maintenance, just kind of maintain the status quo. And a lot of people have talked about it. I've heard that phrase used in the secular realm. I've heard it used, some of my minister friends are just like, man, people did everything they could just to maintain, because they felt like so many things were pushing against us that if we didn't lean into it, we'd lose ground. And so I'm not satisfied with just maintaining. Thank God we're still here. Amen. You know, there's a lot of, some people in some places aren't here. One of the hardest things I had to deal with just prior through the Christmas season was a pastor that I've known for years. They just finally threw in the towel and they closed down their church last Sunday. And it was just like, how do you encourage them? I mean, they just said, you know, we're tired. We can't fight this anymore. We just, the people that are there, you know, I know that he'd gotten bitter where he says, you know, I'm just going to shake the dust off of this town. And, you know, as I said, yeah, you got to watch your attitude there. But in a sense, the way he's been treated by some of the people, he's almost right. There's some just religious attitudes where he's at in that part of the state. And so I think we have to look at where we are, where we're going to go, what do we want to see for this year in our personal life, in our, what I would say, family life, in our church family life. How are we going to press in? Now, in that article, if you read the article, just kind of go like this to me a little bit. And if you didn't, go kind of like that a little bit, so I know that, okay. All right, so a lot of you haven't read the article yet, right? All right, so I am going to repeat a lot of this to you, because faith comes by what?
Hearing.
Good. So a new year brings this opportunity for a change of heart. And I actually just printed up the whole thing here. I actually wrote in here, it just says, a new year provides each of us with an opportunity to break out of the status quo and stretch the limitations we've experienced in life. The dictionary defines a status quo as the existing conditions or actual state of affairs of a person or thing at any specific time. Simply means things in life are pretty much the same and there hasn't been much change. And if you look back at this year, I think a lot of us would say, you know, has your health changed? Has your finances changed? Has your job situation changed? Has anything in your life, what's different? If you were to go back and if somehow or another you could kind of open up a curtain and look back and specifically look at January of 2013 and kind of see the broad palette of your life, what would be different this January 2014? What could you see was different? Are you in a different job? Is your health different? Are your finances different? I know for Mary and I, we made a very specific determination a year ago, actually before that, but again, we refreshed that in January of 2013. We had to make a determination about our finances. We wanted to see a certain thing happen by the end of the year. And I'm blessed to say we're there. We made it. We snuck it in right at the very end of December. We actually were able to do it. We wanted to get our house refinanced. We wanted to restructure our finances. We wanted to get all these other things taken care of. And we were able to do that literally right up to the very last day almost of December and get it done. Now, were there times it looked like it wasn't going to happen? Oh, yeah. Were there times that I almost got discouraged? Oh, yeah. But I wasn't disappointed. I didn't allow it to discourage me. I didn't allow it to get me off track of where I believed God wanted me to go. You keep your eye on the goal. You keep your eye on that purpose. And as you do that, I believe you get off that status quo mentality, because it's very comfortable to just get into this routine. It's the same way. It's always going to be the same. This is just the way life is. All it takes is one major event or one major decision, one major catastrophe, one major blessing to change your whole life. You know, people say, what if you won the lottery? Well, what if you got cancer? Your life would change. Everything about your life would change. What if you were in a car accident? What if someone in your family had a heart attack? An event like that can be life-changing, can it not? Just like that, all of a sudden, what you thought was important or what you had planned, I guarantee you, your calendar changes immediately when something like that happens. When that comes along, you have to make a determination. I am not going to change my relationship with God other than to press in even more. And the good times just as much as the bad. Because God never warned the Israelites or the church about how they were when things were bad, because he knew that they would come to him. He always warned the church, especially the Israelites back in Deuteronomy. He says, you know, when you get kind of, you know, you get your houses all satisfied and you get this taken care of and your flocks are this, then he says, beware lest you do what? Forget the Lord thy God. You know, it's easy to forget God when things are going good. It's easy to forget God when everything's all taken care of and you're feeling satisfied, and all of a sudden you start to feel self-satisfied again. God's saying, no, that's not the way it should be. So in this article, I tried to get us to talk about real transformation, that real growth comes through that transformation, and real transformation comes through a true change of heart. And how do we change our heart then? How do we go from the status quo to making a decision to change the way we look at things? Where is that change of heart going to come from? And I believe it comes from a real honest assessment of the fear of the Lord, a real honest assessment of our right relationship with Him. When we step back and think, why did Jesus come? To be able to restore humanity to a right relationship with God. That is the gospel, people. You know, we might talk about healing, and we might talk about prosperity, and we might talk about heaven and hell and all these other kinds of things as far as the Word of God and Christianity. But ultimately, all of it boils down to one thing. Are you in a right relationship with God? Do you have an ongoing, real, true relationship with the Creator of the universe? Are you so aware of His presence and of His power and of who He is every single moment of your life, and you're aware that He's there with you, leading and guiding you into all the truth every single moment? And I think it's really easy to forget that. I mean, I live this every day, and yet there's times I can get caught up and realize, man, I just totally zoned out. Don't look at me like that. I know you have too. We've all done it. We can get into something we're doing at work, or we can get into doing something else, and all of a sudden, wow. Come on. It's easy to do, people. Life is full of all kinds of distractions, is it not? And every now and then those distractions can creep up on us and realize how far off track we've gotten. You know, one of the things about car accidents is that the people have got distracted. They're looking over here. They're texting. Man, get me upset. Watch somebody, you know, driving down the street and some lady's looking in the mirror doing her makeup while she's doing 70 miles an hour on the freeway. Or the best one was I just saw somebody eating a bowl of cereal. while they're driving. It's like, that's a little distracting. I was distracted driving my car watching him. But come on, people, you're driving a car. That's a 2,000-pound bomb, literally, it could be, you know. So here we are, we're focused or we're unfocused. Either we have the fear of the Lord, which means a healthy respect and reverence of who we're dealing with every day in our lives, or we just don't care. And I don't think we intentionally don't care. I just think life pulls us aside. And so we have to make a decision. Are we going to do what we know to do to keep my heart focused on God? What can I do to keep my heart focused on the things that I believe God wants us? Again, if it means things in life are pretty much the same and there hasn't been much change, if that's the status quo, then I want to say, I want change. Well, if I'm going to change, I'm going to start with my life overall. I want to change the way I see my life. So I just wrote down something. Do I want to change the way I talk about my life? You know, Proverbs talks about death and life is in the power of the, and out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what's in your heart in abundance? James chapter 3, verses 3 through 12 talks about the tongue as a rudder. It sets the course of your life. It can be set on fire of hell. And a lot of our tongues sometimes will do that. We're speaking contrary to God's life and eternity. Instead, we're speaking those things that are, you know, it says the wisdom that is not from above is earthly, sensual, or devilish. And we're giving place to that kind of wisdom. And we're speaking as a result of that kind of wisdom. And we're getting those kind of results. Earthly, sensual, or devilish results. And then we can't figure out why. What are we saying? What are we self-saying? Self-talk. What's going on in our own heart and our own mind? I want to change the way I talk about my life. I want to change the way I think about my life. Proverbs, or Philippians 4, let's go think about that one. It talks about those things that are blessing. Let's actually turn over to Philippians 4. I was thinking about doing it, but actually I told Chris, I think I'll probably go to that one. Let's do that one. Philippians chapter 4. Chris has been doing a good job of keeping up with me there. Philippians chapter 4, verse 7. And the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Peace of God. Well, I want that peace. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of a good report, if they have any virtue, if they have any praise, what's it say? Think on these things. New King James says, meditate on these things. Others say, ponder these things. I could say, sila, stop and take a moment to meditate. If there's something going on, verse 9, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. Underline that word do in your word, in your Bible. And the God of peace shall be with you. If we're not doing it, the God of peace isn't going to be with us as much as we would like. Did you catch that? Verse 7 talks about the peace of God mounting guard round about your heart and mind as you think on these things. Here's the problem. When something's going on, usually we're not thinking on these things. We're thinking about all the things that are going wrong. We think about all the things that potentially could go wrong. You know the difference between a pessimist and an optimist. Those pessimists will look at a situation and think all the things that could go wrong and think all the way and become paralyzed by the fact of what might happen. An optimist looks at it and says, oh man, good. You know, the story of the optimist and the pessimist is the little girl that walks into the stable and looks around all the hay and all the stuff, and there's a lot of doo-doo in there and the stable, and looks around and the pessimist looks and says, oh man, I'm gonna have to clean all this up. And the optimist looks and says, where's the pony? See, the optimist looks at what brought the results and wants to be able to get in on the good thing that created it. The pessimist looks and says, oh, that's too much work. That's too much. You want me to come to church more than once a month? That's too much work. You want me to actually come on a Wednesday night and pray? That's too much work. I'm too busy. Tell me that when you're laying in the hospital. Huh? You're not too busy then. You got a lot of time on your hands. Well, Pastor, will you come and read some healing verses to me? Nope. Not then. You needed them before you got there. I'll come and lay hands on you because you asked me to. But you're going to need to meditate on those healing verses. Me reading them to you isn't going to do as much good as you meditating and speaking them over yourself. I can read to you all day long, but it doesn't do as good, much good as you speaking them to yourself. You, death and life is in the power of your tongue, not mine. Notice in that scripture in Proverbs, it starts with the word death. You know, I used to quote it wrong all the time. I used to say, life and death is in the power of the tongue. And I used to quote it that way all the time. And then one day I was reading and I realized, I'm saying that backwards. Do you know that most of the time we speak death sometimes more than life? This is going over really good, I can tell. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And it talks about, we're going to eat the fruit thereof. And a man's belly shall be satisfied by it. Well, you know, my belly isn't satisfied with death or destruction or things that do not produce life. So when I look at this, I want to change the way I see my life. I want to change the way I talk about my life. I want to change the way I think about my life, because all of it determines my health, my wealth. All of these things come down to that. Do you want to change the way your finances have been handled? That's really what the heart of this message that I put in the article, because I believe your treasure determines where your heart will go. Turn over to Matthew chapter 6, verse 21. Matthew 6, 21. Jesus is teaching and warning about laying up treasures upon earth, where moth and rust corrupts, where thieves break in and steal. And he gets to verse 21 and he says something so profound, and yet something that I have heard misquoted over and over and over by people who religiously think that where your heart is, that's where your treasure will go. What does that say? Does it say, well, where your heart is, that's where your treasure will go? You know, there's a truth to it. So if your heart's into, you know, I always joke about the fact that, you know, where my heart was, if my heart was into drugs and alcohol, my treasure went there. Problem was, once my treasure started going there, where did my heart keep going back to? See, when the scripture actually says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be. That's where your heart will be. That's what it meditates on. That's what it thinks about. That's what it's concerned with. So, well, I'm not satisfied with where my heart is with God. How much of your treasure have you been given into the things of God? I can tell right now some people thinking, uh-oh, here we go. We're going to be talking about an offering here. So, yep, I'm going to receive an offering in the end. We always do that, don't we? This has nothing to do with the offering. This has to do everything with your heart. This has to do with a change of heart. Now, in that article, as you go through that article and you start reading from that, it says a timely illustration, generosity and missions. I go through some very simple instructions, give a lot of different scriptural examples about breaking the status quo concerning our finances and where you're at financially. And one of the best ways to change your situation and your budget, if you've got more month left over than you've got budget, if you know what I mean, I used to live there. We have to make a decision, as we said in here. This past year, we made a purposeful decision, both personally and as a church, to be more generous when it came to supporting missions and other outreach opportunities. Being generous towards missions fits into the H-E-A-R-T, the heart of our mission statement, because it takes finances to successfully help, equip, accept, reach, and teach people so that their hearts may become established in the life-changing principle of God's Word. You know, if we're going to reach the world, if we're going to act on the Great Commandment and the Great Commission together, it all starts with a desire to be more generous when it comes to the things of God. So, well, I just can't afford to do that. Then ask God for more seed to sow. It's that simple. That's what Mary and I did back a couple of years. We just said, Lord, we're not happy with her. And I will testify, I will swear on a stack of Bibles if I have to, that I believe that the results that we got by the end of 2013 is a result of what God showed us to do almost 2 years ago, and how my wife prayed and asked for seed to sow, and how that God opened up just channels for that and for both of us to just do different things. Things just transformed. Things changed as a result of it. Why? Because God honored our prayer. God honored our situation. Here comes Chris. Did it die? When we are pursuing the things of God, just break out of the status quo. When we want to see this status quo change, I believe one of the first places to change is in our finances. Now, that can affect your health. That can affect your peace of mind. That can affect your family. You know, we've been doing marriage seminars and stuff for years, and one of the biggest problems, one of the biggest reasons for divorce is financial pressure in a marriage, or the lack of financial success, or the lack of financial peace, if you could put it that way. And so if you're going to see something different, if we're going to honor God and see something change, throughout this article, I'm going to encourage you to read it, because it talks about having a spirit of generosity. Now, that just means... Now, you may think this is a silly example, but one of the nights that we were in Disney World, we went to the Grand Floridian for dinner. We had reservations. It's hard to get in this very nice 5-star restaurant. And we got there, and this waiter we had, this guy was out to lunch. I mean, he could have cared less if you were there. He would walk around. I mean, I almost had to tackle the guy just to get the bill at the end of the day. You know, it was just, it was pathetic. I have not had a worse waiter, server in a long, long time. I mean, it was really bad. And I don't know if he just looked at us and thought, you know, we didn't belong in that restaurant or what. It's, you know, the Grand Floridian is kind of more of the upscale resort there. And he was just bad. Now, see, the natural side of me is, so you think you're going to get a tip, huh? A gratuity. Do you know what a gratuity is based on? The word grace. You give him something that he really doesn't deserve, yet you want to be a blessing to him because he was a good servant. There was something that he did. You want to be generous. There's a spirit of generosity. You want to be a blessing to the guy. I had to be a blessing to the guy, because otherwise I knew I was. You ever been like that? Sometimes I make a decision, the worse the server is, the bigger the tip they get. Not for them, for me. For my generosity. For my peace of mind. Not for me to get angry or to do something. And so I made a determination, because a lot of the places you go now, especially because as in our crew, when we were going around with all the kids and the grandkids, there was 9 of us. You try to get reservations for 9 in, you know, someplace. That was a challenge. But then you get there, and, you know, anything over 6, they automatically add 18% to your bill, automatically. Well, I don't tip 18%. I usually tip at least 20. I always take whatever it is. You know, if the bill's $20, I'll tip, I'll double it. I'll give at least $4 or $5. I'm a 20 to 25% tipper. I lived on commission most of my life in the business world, so I understand that. These people don't get paid a lot of money. My daughter worked in the service as a wait person for years, back when she was going to school and stuff. And they live and die off of tips. And if you worked in that, you know. Anybody that's worked off commission, you know. And so I understand that lifestyle. I understand how hard they work. And man, if somebody really works hard, I make sure they get blessed. Why? Because they blessed me. Now, I'm not paying them. I'm acting out of generosity. Now, if I'm going to do that towards a server, how much more would I do that towards God, that has given me his whole life, that has given me his everything that he has done for me? What is it to be able to do something extra for him? Well, I'm giving my tithe. I'm not talking about your tithe. talking about everything above that. I'm talking about a spirit of generosity that says, you know what? Missions is a great place that I'm going to affect the world. For our size of church, we are very generous with our missions. For our size of church, we are purposefully giving to other missions and impacting parts of the world, and we'll get the reward in eternity for it. You will get part of that, but you need to get involved in it. You need to make a determination. I am going to get involved. This, as the scripture says, generosity begets generosity. Stinginess impoverishes. Mark chapter 4 and Luke chapter 8. We talk about that in that article. Go read that article and meditate on these verses. He says, give away your life. You'll find life given back, but not merely given back with bonus and blessing. Giving, not getting, is the way. Generosity begets generosity. That's Luke 6:38 in the Message. You know, generosity is not just financially. It might be with your time, it might be with your talent, but also with your treasure. How you do that, how you reach out, how you affect people. For me, it's the only way that I see to break the status quo of what's been going on in our lives. To me, this attitude of generosity towards missions, I believe it's one of the first places that, as a church, if we want to see growth in our church, let's see someone else grow. Let's help some other ministry grow. Let's help another ministry reach out. I love hearing from Patty Dunnick's ministry in the South Pacific, how many times they get people saved and filled with the Holy Ghost and see things going on like that. You know, she sends us photos, she sends us updates. You know, she and my wife communicate on a regular basis through email. We're very much a part of that ministry, doing what they're doing and helping them do what they're doing. And even though our small amount in comparison to what it takes to run that ministry, it's vital, because all these other people together gives them the resources to get the job done. And that's no different than a church. When everybody in a church is faithful with their tithes and offerings and designations, we can accomplish what God has asked us to accomplish. And when we support some other ministry like that, that opens the door for us to see the increase of the resources and all the things that God has in store for us for 2014. I believe that this year is a year to break out of the status quo. I believe this is a year that we can purpose to be generous with every area of our life. And again, please, I trust you understand that I am not talking about your finances and only you with just money. Generosity is with your words. Generosity might be with your time. Generosity might be going out of your way and spending some extra time with somebody that you work with who you know is going through a tough time. You've got the words of life. You've got the peace of God that passes all understanding. You've got the opportunity to do exactly what we said earlier. Gently instruct those who oppose the truth. And you may not even realize that they're opposing the truth. They may not understand they're opposing the truth. And as it says, God will give those people a change of heart so that they will learn or acknowledge the truth and do what? Recover themselves out of the snare of the enemy. I know I used to be snared by the enemy in certain areas of my life. And I thank God for someone speaking the truth to me so that I was able to recover myself out of that snare. I was able to get out, break free, so to speak, and break through into a place of peace, break through into a place where I could move forward into the things that God has for me. You know, Brother Hagin wrote a book called Plans, Purposes, and Pursuits. The only sad thing about that book was not about the book, it was about the way people read the book. Because they started reading it about their own plans, their own purposes, and their own pursuits, and forgot that the whole book's about finding out what God's plans are, and God's purposes, and pursue them. That's the plans, purposes, and then pursue them. But find out what God's plan is. Find out God's purpose for your life, and pursue it. That's my definition of success. Find out God's purpose for your life, and pursue it with all your heart. You've done that, you've got success. Amen? Well, that's enough. I'm going to encourage you to read that article again. Go back and meditate on it. I believe it'll be able to change your life. I know the guys yesterday at New Centurions had a discussion on this. Is there anything else you felt you needed to add any of you guys that were there? Leroy, Sean, Chris, Robert, Sean, I don't know. Forgiveness. Yep.
Take another shot at it, but don't get stuck on that. Let that be another doubt can be used to make your progress.
Okay, not holding something in your heart. Walking in love again. It's back to the great commandment. All right. Well, we are going to receive our normal tithes and offerings right now.